Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, July 10th, 2016, by Tom Job from the book of Luke, chapter 15.
And so this comes from the heart of Jesus' teachings about the way we're supposed to think and feel and be. Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 21, Jesus said, let me read verse 27. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Up in verse 21, he said, you've heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders is subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment, and anyone who says to his brother or his sister, Raca, is answerable to, actually in Greek, that word is the word moron. It's just, if you call somebody a moron, they're answerable to court. And anyone who says, you're just a moron, is in danger of the fires of hell. And then I wanted to read to you guys out of Luke chapter 15. And, you know, there's at the end of it, there's that story about the dad that had two sons, and one of them ran away and wasted all of his money and was so embarrassed. And then when he came home, he didn't realize how awesome his dad was. And his dad ran out there and just hugged him and kissed him and brought him home, and they had a gigantic party. And in verse 25, it says, then the older brother was in the field, and he came near the house, and he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. And the father went out and pleaded for him to come in. And he answered his father and said, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even one young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Let's pray. Oh, can I pray for one thing? Minnie Bouchard is going to Catania, right? It's Catania in Sicily with the U.S. Navy. And so to serve our country, so on Friday. So can we pray for you before you go? Lord, we do pray for a minute. We thank you for Minnie, and thank you for her heart for you. And just her sacrificial heart. And we pray a blessing on her deployment, on her last days here, and just that you will use her. Give her brothers and sisters in Christ in Catania, Sicily, they could worship you together, love you together. But we just pray a blessing on her and ask you to, I pray a blessing on us, Lord, as well, and on our trying to understand your bottomless word. There's no end to the riches of what we can get out of just reading the same thing again and again. And I'm so thankful for it. I never thought it would be just what I needed this week. It's just what I needed. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, okay, I was reading this, a book this week about Abraham Lincoln and his, because I'm obsessed with him. And it was on his legal career from 1836 to 1861 in Springfield, Illinois. 5,000 legal cases, 30 murder trials. But at one point, he was having a personal health issue. And he talked to his friend John Stewart about it, and the book said that John Stewart gave him a little blue pill. And I thought, what? And it turned out I never knew this, but I thought I knew everything about him, but he had chronic intestinal irregularity. And so that's what it was for. And so I started reading this article in the Smithsonian Institute magazine about the history of advertising in America about awkward health problems that people have. And there was a doctor named Joseph Lister, who was British, in 1880, who was the father of antiseptic medicine and protecting against bacteria, which Americans didn't believe in, and that's why President James A. Garfield died, because his doctors didn't wash their hands because they didn't believe that there were little invisible animals everywhere, and it killed him. And so, but there was a product that they named after Dr. Lister called Listerine that they used for washing floors and treating people for STDs and other things, until this one guy got an idea of what if people put it in their mouth. And he came up with the word halitosis, which means you have stinky breath, and it's because of bacteria. So if you wash your mouth out with this stuff, and they had the advertisement said, this is from 1928, no matter how charming you may be or how fond of you your friends are, you cannot expect them to put up with halitosis forever. They may be nice to you, but it is an effort. Don't fool yourself that you never have halitosis, as do so many self-assured people who constantly offend in this way. 68 hair, because they're all addressed to women, most of these ads. 68 hairdressers state that about one-third of the women, many of them from the wealthy classes, are halitoxic. Who should know better than they? Recognizing these truths, nice people end any chance of offending by systematically rinsing their mouth with Listerine. Wow. They had this one about B.O. Well, no, actually, it was about this girl that invented deodorant in 1918. I better not read it. It's kind of gross, but... Well, actually, she found a guy who was a door-to-door Bible salesman. She was a high school kid, and she invented it. And he became her marketer, and he put an advertisement in it for BO, for women to combat their BO, they called it, for the very first time, in the Ladies' Home Journal. And 200 women canceled their prescription. But in 1 year, the sales of her deodorant went up 114%. So, I mean, it was super awkward. But most of that stuff was for women. But now there are awkward advertisements for, like, direct to men. And they're super awkward to me. Like, when you say, I remember the first time I read about them in a magazine, I thought, who is Ed? I thought they were talking about Mr. Ed. And it turned out that they went, and then they put him on TV, and I thought, really, we're gonna talk about this on TV? And then you think, you're like 37. Like, what is the deal? And then, it turns out that the issue that they're talking about is caused by medical problems, but also because of what it's becoming a big issue because of what men have looked at for years on their computer, which they should not have, which scientists are finding out is remixing the chemicals of their brain so that when they have romantic encounters, instead of unction, they get dysfunction. So, and Jesus said, a long time ago, our Lord and Master, don't look at people in a sexual way. And if he is my Lord and Master, that should be enough for me. And I just don't do it. But loads of people say, well, we're going to do it. And then they wind up finding out why he was right and why they should have listened. It should have been enough. And Jesus said, don't be angry. Don't call people names. Don't do that stuff. I mean, sometimes anger is appropriate. Sometimes if a person has had something really evil done to them, it's kind of important for them to be angry about it so that they can forgive it. Because if they said, oh, maybe they didn't really mean it, maybe they couldn't help it, maybe I'm making too big a deal about this, what you're doing is excusing them, and you're not forgiving them, and it's not going to go away. Sometimes you just need to say what it was and feel the anger about how much it hurt you, and then you forgive it. Sometimes I think about anger, just injustice. If you're not angry about the injustice that's all around us, you may not be a healthy person. On the other hand, when you think about righteous anger, somebody said to be angry at the right person in the right amount for the right reason, with the right motives, in the right way, for the right length of time, is almost impossible. But what Jesus is talking about is just that anger, everyday anger that you see everywhere, where people call each other names. And if anybody's running for anything in politics, it's pretty much all they do. And our Lord and Master said, do not do that. And loads of people say, well, we're going to do it. And then they find out in the end, with all that anger, why he was right and why they should have listened. He doesn't explain everything about why he tells us to do stuff that we should do and not do stuff that we shouldn't do. And if he is our Lord and Master, it should be enough that he says it. But in this one particular thing about anger, he does explain it. And it's over in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is a chapter. The whole chapter are three stories that Jesus told to a group of angry people. They were a movement called the Pharisees. They were primarily angry at him. They were angry about the people that he hung out with, and they were people that they considered yucky, and they were angry about what he did with these people. He didn't hang out with them to scold them and lecture them. He hung out with them to go to their dinners, to laugh at their jokes, and to go to their weddings and to be their friends. And they felt like, for us, we have standards and we take our standards seriously. There are some humans who are inappropriate and there are some humors that are inappropriate. And we keep ourselves separate and serious. And you don't, and we're angry about it. In Mark chapter 2, they explained that they were angry at him for these two reasons. We're separate, you're not. We're serious, you're not. One person said, anger is a powerful emotion, and you need to listen to what it's telling you. Well, by Mark has 16 chapters in it. By the beginning of chapter 3, they were already looking for a way to kill him. So there's these angry people, separate and serious. And he told them three stories about a shepherd that had 100 sheep and he lost one. And a woman who had 10 coins, and her coins were probably a part of a necklace that they, it was kind of like their wedding ring. Like for the sheep, it was kind of an emotional value that the sheep had. And for her, the coin was like a sentimental value. It represented kind of her dowry or whatever, and just 10 coins in a necklace. And she had lost one, and a man had two sons, and he lost one. And for me, for a story to be good, one thing it has to have, and is it has to have closure. And it has to have good closure, like it has to be a good ending. It's like when my kids made me take them to the Lord of the Rings movie when it first came out, and it was a school night, and it was at Knoxville Mall at midnight, and my patron saint was Phil Dunphy, and I did it. I took them at midnight on a Thursday night to the Lord of the Rings, and at 3:45, I just said, that's it? This is the worst story I've ever seen. I mean, this is horrible. They're on their way to Mordor, and that's the end. And they said, no, Dad, that's not the end. There's another movie. When is that one? In a year. I have to wait for a year for this story to end? No, Dad, there's one after that. So I have to wait 2 years for this story to end. But it eventually had a great ending. But I mean, I think about the story that Jesus told about like a guy had 100 sheep and he lost one of them. And what if that story had ended that the sheep wandered off and in the middle of the night it fell off a cliff. And at the bottom of the cliff, it died of internal injuries. He never did find it. And a woman lost a coin and she searched for it under her bed with her broom. And she swept out two receipts and one of them was for a gambling casino, and it was a debt that her husband had at a gambling casino, and the other was a receipt for a pawn shop for the exact same amount, and he had sold her ring at a pawn shop to pay off a gambling debt that she never knew he had. I mean, that would be horrible, but it's not how it was. Just it was the story about a guy who lost his sheep. He took his shepherd's crook, he went and searched for it, he found it, and he brought it home, and he had a party. And the woman lost a coin, and she searched for it with a broom, and she found it, and invited her friends over, and she had a party. And then this dad, and he had one of his sons. I mean, he was wealthy. He had a big house. He had servants, and to have a barbecue, they didn't like do a couple of crock pots of barbecue. They killed like an entire cow. So this is like a lot of people. Anyway, he says to his dad, I'm feeling like I don't want to live in this house anymore. And I don't want to be in this family anymore. And it's kind of slavery here. So I want to go. Could I have my inheritance? Which your inheritance is normally you would get when the dad was dead. So he was basically saying, I would be better off if you were dead. And his dad just like gave him the money. They had a ceremony back then, the Talmud, which is a Jewish commentary and code of how life should be lived. For somebody that wasted their inheritance, it was called the Kazaza ceremony of the burnt beans, where if you waste your family's inheritance, they take a pot of burnt beans and they throw them at you or throw them at your feet. And they say, you are among those of the burnt beans. And it sounds horrible to me. But anyway, he just took this money and he went far away and he, you know, spent his money on food for his friends and basically, I guess, buying his friends. Then when he was out of money, I remember one guy who was a professor at a Bible school, and he spent a year in Russia at a Bible school in Russia, and he had 30 American students retell the story, and he had 30 Russian students retell the story in their own words. All of the Russian students included a detail that none of the American students included. It says that there was a famine in the land. None of the Americans noticed that. all of the Russians did. But anyway, he just got to a place. I have no friends. I have no food. This is a disaster. He wound up feeding pigs and eating their food. He was dirty, nasty, and stinky. He was lower than pigs because they're dirty, nasty, and stinky, but God made him that way. I mean, in his case, it was just his fault. And so he's like, I'm gonna die if I stay here. My dad may kill me, I don't know. But I may as well try to go home. And one thing he didn't know about his dad was that his dad was waiting for him every single day. His dad had to be if his son came home, he had to be the first to see him, and he had to get there first because he lived in a town of people who were separate and serious. And if they saw that boy come home, his dad had to get there before they started throwing their vegetables and rocks and pots of burnt beans, you know? So his dad, as soon as his dad sees him, he ran out of the house and his son had been reciting this speech he was gonna give, like Luca Brasi in The Godfather. Godfather, I'm so honored to be invited to your home on this day. You know, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your servants, you know? So his dad runs there, and his son says this thing. I've sinned against heaven, and in your sight, I'm not worthy to be in your family. I'm not asking to be in your house. I'm not asking to be in your family. I'm just asking to be a slave. That's what he said when he left. And his dad knew in his heart he's still lost. He's here, but he's not home. And the shepherd searched for the sheep with his shepherd's crook, and the woman searched for a coin with her broom, and the dad searched for his son with his kisses and started hugging him and kissing him, hugging him and kissing him. And his son said, are you saved? I can be in your family? Are you saying I can be your son again? Are you welcoming me home? Because I want to be. And the dad was like, I have my boy back. And then immediately threw a gigantic party for his son. What an awesome story. What an awesome ending. Well, it's not the end of the story. It's kind of like that time in Friends where that tall one, they were watching Old Yeller, and she said, well, that's it, movie's over. That sure was a good one. And all of her friends said, that's not the end of it. My mother always told me that was the end of it. No, that's not the end of it. And then the next scene, she's just sobbing, why did you make me watch that? You know, but... So there's this other brother. And he's super angry. And this is a story that Jesus told to people who were angry. Maybe you're angry. Maybe you've become an angry person. You could ask your kids. They would tell you. You could ask your mate. He or she would tell you. And you think, why is he so angry? And Jesus said, don't be angry. He's my Lord and Master. I shouldn't be. And maybe, well, there will come a day if I continue to be that way, then I'll know why I should have listened. And I'll know why he was right about that. What happens to angry people? Okay, let's listen in on this conversation between the dad who goes out to talk to his angry son And the son says, I have never disobeyed one of your commandments. I'm perfect. I have been perfect. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, in the verse right before that, the dad told you to come into the party and he begged you to do it. And you said, I'm not. So if you've never disobeyed your dad once, you just done did. So there you go. And you're saying, I'm not coming in your house. I'm not coming in your family. This your son. I'm not even in this family anymore. I have slaved for you my whole life. I don't want to be in this house. I don't want to be in this family. I don't want to be in the slavery. That's just what the other brother said. You're just as bad as him. Not in his mind. He's like, I've been perfect this whole time. Where did that come from? Like, that you have to be all perfect. And you're so perfect. It didn't come, sometimes it comes from the dad. It didn't come from this dad. It might have come from his friends. I don't see any of them at this party, by the way. And he talked about this party that he wanted to have with his friends. This kid was a Pharisee. And their party would have been separate, and it would have been a lot more serious. But they followed these rules that came from the Old Testament that had been amplified and multiplied about how to be perfect. Rules about how to have a perfect garden. Rules about how to have, about your skin. About how to have perfect skin. Rules about your diet. What is the perfect diet? Rules about sex. Perfect sex. Perfect, how to be a perfect mate. How to be a perfect parent. I have to be perfect. Maybe he got it from his friends. Maybe that's where you get it. Maybe you get it from your friends. Maybe you get it from your Facebook friends. Maybe you get it from your Instagram friends about how perfect you have to be. If you go on Pinterest and you look up in the search thing, how to, and then put the word perfect. How to write a perfect tweet. How to make a perfect blueberry muffin. How to write a perfect blog. How to have a perfect garden. How to have perfect skin. How to have a perfect diet. How to have perfect sex. How to be a perfect mate. How to be a perfect parent. How to be a perfect mother. There's a lot of that around. And that's why psychologists tell us that the governing emotion in our society is what psychologists and psychiatrists call shame, which means, another word they use is scarcity. I am never enough. I know I'm not perfect. I'm never enough. I'm never rich enough. I'm never professional enough. I'm not athletic enough. I'm not powerful enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not sexy enough. I'm not skinny enough. I'm not mother enough. I'm not father enough. I'm not Christian enough. I'm not enough. And there are two psychiatrists that are writing a lot about this, Drs. Tangley and Deering. And they say, and so what do people do with all the shame that they feel about not being enough? And they said, what people do with it is anger. And they blame. And they blame other people. And they call, I'm not going to be the only one feeling shame around here. I'm going to share some with you. And I'm angry at you. And this son so full of anger and so full of blame because he was so full of shame about this perfect life that he was putting himself under and not living. And he said to his dad, "I'm angry at you. I have been perfect, and you've never thrown a party for me. You do not know how to love well." And you know what? Your son, do you know what he wasted all that money on? He wasted that money on prostitutes, Dad. Prostitutes. And that other brother, if he was listening to this conversation through a window, he probably thought, "I am officially under the bus. He just threw me completely under the bus. You don't love well, and you don't parent well." And the dad said to his son, "Son, do you know what you do? You know what you don't do well? You don't party well. Because if you have that thing where you have to be, I mean, the only party you're comfortable at is a pity party. And if you have this thing where you filled yourself with shame, and then it just turns into anger and blame, in the end, your life is lame. I mean, it's just like, it might be giving you something to be angry, but one thing it never is to be an angry person and to call people names, I don't care who it is, it's never fun. It will never be fun. And you will never have any fun. And it will never be a party. So what are you supposed to do about it? What do I do? Okay, so if Jesus tells me I can't be angry, and I do feel this shame like I'm not enough, and I can't be angry at other people about it, what do I do with the feelings that I have that I'm not enough? The answer is in verse 27 of Luke chapter 15, where he said, the son said, "What's this party all about?" And he said, "Your dad has received your brother home safe and sound." And the Greek word for safe and sound, it's the word hygiene. It's where we get the word hygiene. It's where we get the word hygienic. It means to be clean. It also means to be whole. It means to be healed and whole. I'm enough. It's used in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 13, when Jesus healed a guy's hand, and it was just as whole as the other one. And the son came home and his dad threw the robe on him and said, "We're having a party." "Dad, I'm not in any shape for a party. I'm a mess." "Son, you're fine. Son, you're clean. To me, you're clean. To me, you're whole. You're just as whole as anybody. You're just as good as anyone. You're just as mine as anyone. I might not feel like I'm enough, but the one who said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light, said to me, 'You're clean.' I might not feel like I am, but if he says I am, I guess I am. He says, 'You're fine. You're just as good as anyone.' He says, 'You're whole.' I guess I am. I guess I am. And I guess I can go to the party. I guess my life can be a party. I might not have thought I'm enough, but he says I am. And I'm going to party. And it's going to be fun. And are you saying to me that I need to give up on my anger and believe what Jesus says about me just because it will make my life more fun? Yes, I am." Lord Jesus, I do thank you for, I thank you for your heart. I thank you for your partying heart. I ask you to give me one, a heart that loves to party, a heart that loves to have fun and to enjoy the life where you say I'm enough and I'm not going to question it again. I pray for the angry among us. I ask you that they could hear the sound of music and dancing, and they would be a longing in their heart to join in. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. A haven giving rest.